I love conferences like this.
It's just a blessing to be here. I've been coming for the Corals meeting here for a long time. He's been at our church several times. But I know a lot of times you come to meetings like this, you come in dragging, you come in hungry, you come in thirsty for a drink. And I hope and pray, that's my prayer this week, is God, give me something to drink. Give me something fresh. And boy, last night, it's just a blessing to hear that preaching. It just spoke to my heart, challenged me to just keep on keeping on. Amen. Let's sing God in Your Rivers, Miss Terry. God in Your Rivers, you think are uncrossable. God in Your Mountains, you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith in God can calm a troubled sea. Faith can make a desert like a meadow. Faith can bring the victory. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
All right, wonderful. Thank you. I hope that you've had a good time with the Lord already this morning. You know, when I come to a conference like this, you know, it's a two-way street. You come and you expect the preacher to be ready, right? Can I say that the two-way street is you need to be ready also? And I hope that you've prepared yourself before you ever came. I prayed many, many days prior to coming here. I said, Lord, listen, when I go to a conference, I want my spirit to be open. I want it to be open to whatever the man of God says, whatever God has for me. And if I need to correct something, correct it. If I need to do something, change it. And so I hope that you have prepared yourself this morning. We've got a full day of preaching ahead of us. And I hope that your spirit's open. And I hope that you've prepared and come prepared to receive the Word of God. You know, as Dr. Angels mentioned, I did work under the leadership of Dr. Bob Smith for 24 years. Not many people get to pastor the church that they were saved and baptized in. And almost 30 years ago, I heard a knock at my door, went to the door. Some soul winners from the very church that I pastor now were there. And, of course, I ran them all three times. Long story short, December the 2nd, 1984, walked the aisle, got saved, baptized. Listen, when I walked down the aisle, the guy said, listen, you're saved. He said, now here's what the Bible says about baptism. Listen, I didn't come all this way to stop here. Well, whatever we got to do, I'm doing the whole thing. We're going to get it all done in one night. And God called me to preach in 1985. I was hired on staff in 1987. Became pastor just 18 months ago. But this was under a good man of God for 24 years. And if you know Dr. Smith, You learn a lot of little East Texas things about how he was raised. But I look forward to spending the rest of my time with him. He's still in our church, and I kid him from time to time because he retired from the pastorate, not preaching. He was in, I think, he's 73 years old. He was in over 40 churches, I think, last year. We'll be in more than that this year. And so his wife told him the other day, she said, "Honey, I thought you retired." And he said, "I only retired from pastoring." He said, "I'll never retire from preaching." But I kid him all the time. I said, "Doc," he was there for the first time in about 2 months last week. I stood up before our church. I said, "Folks, I want you to get back here and welcome Dr. Smith to our services. He's the worst church member we've got." But listen, anytime that you speak out, you get ready because Dr. Smith's going to talk back to you. He said, "That's all right, but I tithe." So, and that's a good thing. Take your Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 22, John 13, and James 2. And you're going to need to keep your Bible handy this morning. I believe in using the Word of God. And so we're going to turn to some scriptures this morning. So you're going to need your Bible. So keep it handy, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 22. You know, there's a lot of things that Jesus taught. I try to go through the scriptures as a young Christian and find out what is one of the most important elements in Scripture that Jesus taught, and find out what those important things are and try to put them to practice in my life. If you found your place in Matthew 22, John 13, James 2, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs. We're going to be seated for a while today. So we're going to stretch our legs. Matthew chapter 22, and begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." Now, if you go back and read, you'll find out these smart aleck Sadducees tried to hook Jesus into this thing about, here's a man that was married, his wife, he died, and he didn't raise up seed by his wife, and so she was given to several different men. They said, "Okay, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be?" And Jesus answered that question. I'm sure the Pharisees were standing in the background snickering and said, "He put you in your place. Wait a minute, they're about to have their turn." And so they spoke up, the scripture says. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now notice here, he said, which is the singular great commandment in the law? He only asked for one thing. What he didn't realize he was about to get to. "And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, if he had stopped right there, he would have answered the guy's question. But the Lord understood something here. He understood that, listen, there's more to this than just loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, because we have to live with each other. So he continues on and he says, "The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor," and I want you to circle this little word, "as thyself. On these two commandments," Jesus said, "hang not some, not part." He said, "all the law and the prophets." Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm looking at this. I circled in my Bible the word love, the word great, and the word as. This lawyer asked, what is the great commandment? Jesus answered him and gave him what the commandment, but he said the second one's like the first one. Now, I want you to stop and think about this just more. We can't be right with God if we're not right with men. And then we can't be right with men if we're not right with God. So that's the reason the Lord gave him both of them, because first of all, we need to love him, but we need to love people. We need to love people. Turn in your Bible, if you would, now, and go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Find your place there. And we're going to get back to Matthew 22 in here in just a moment. John 13. Now, I like John 13, 14, 15, 16. This is Jesus. He's only got just a short time now to teach his disciples, and he just opens up on them in four chapters. And begins to give them some straight teaching. But I want you to notice what he says here in verse number 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now here it is again. Notice this. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He said, by this shall not some men, not part of men. He said, by this, by loving one another as I've loved you, he said, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Did you notice he didn't say that your preaching skills, that your organizational skills? He said, it's by loving as I've loved you is how all men will know that you're my follower. Now, folks, what I'm saying to you today is I'm afraid the world's getting a totally tainted picture of what discipleship is and what followership of Jesus Christ is. Now, let me give you one more, James chapter 2. Turn there through James chapter 2. Real quick, James chapter 2 and verse number 8. James says, if ye fulfill the royal law. Now, that's the same thing the Lord said earlier about it being a great thing. It's a great thing. Here, James calls it the royal law according to the Scripture. And here it is. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And here's what he said. Ye do well. Ye do well. I want to take these Scriptures this morning. I've chosen for our subject, preach to you on the subject of royal rewards from a royal law. Royal rewards from a royal law. Father, bless us now as we open the Word of God up. Teach us, we ask, we pray, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, please, would you fill this place with the power of yourself, and would you move and convict where conviction needs to take place. Father, if there's an area that we fail in our Christian life, it's displaying the genuine, divine love of Christ to other people. And I ask you now that you'd help us to learn and teach us. Move in a great way, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Several months ago, I attended a funeral of the sister of one of our church members. The lady was up in her 80s. And the preacher stood to speak, and he spoke of this dear lady as her body was laid out there in front of the pulpit. She was a Sunday school teacher for over 50 years. Teaching Sunday school. Would to God that we had churches filled with people that knew what their responsibility was and stuck with their responsibility. This lady taught Sunday school for over 50 years and now had young people in that church that were married and had children and had young boys that were in her Sunday school class that were deacons and ushers, and some of them were even on staff. This lady had invested in people's lives. And she stood to speak about this dear lady. He told a story that I want to relate to you quickly that I'd never heard before. He relayed a story about a Navy fighter pilot in Vietnam by the name of Charles Plum. Charles Plum was kind of what you would consider a Top Gun pilot and had flown 75 missions there in Vietnam without any problems at all. But on his 76th mission, Charles Plum flew over the North Vietnamese territory there and was shot down. Well, as he was beginning to descend, he ejected out of his plane and parachuted down into enemy territory where he was captured. And there he was held prisoner, a prisoner of war, for 6 years. Sometime later, after Charles Plum was released, after the Vietnam War was over, he was eating lunch with his wife in Kansas City. And he was there in the restaurant, and he noticed over a couple of tables over, there was a fellow over there that kept looking at him and kept staring at him, kept talking to his wife and kept staring back at him. And after a while, the gentleman got up, walked over to the table, and he says, are you Charles Plum? He said, well, yes, I am. He said, did you fly jet fighter pilots? Were you a jet fighter pilot in Vietnam? He said, yes. He said, were you off the aircraft Kitty Hawk? He said, yes, I am. He said, were you shot down and parachuted into enemy territory and was a prisoner of war for 6 years? He said, yes, I was. He said, how did you know all of that? He says, I'm the guy that packed your parachute. He said, I spent hours packing parachutes down in the hull of that ship. Charles Plum was taken back and he stood up and shook his hand. He says, you can't imagine how many times I prayed for you. He said, you cannot imagine how many times I've thought about you and how I wondered who was the guy that packed my parachute. Who was the guy that invested and took time and did what his job was? Charles Plum looked at this man and he said, "Sir, can I ask you something?" He said, "Well, sure." He said, "Did you ever keep track of the parachutes that you packed?" He said, "No." He said, "I just felt it was enough gratification for me just to know that I've served my country." He said, "It was just enough for me to know that I did my job." And he looked at Charles Plum. He said, "It worked, didn't it?" And Charles Plum said, "It worked. It worked." And he says, "I am forever grateful to you." Charles Plum left that restaurant that evening. He said he went home and he tossed and turned all night long, thinking about this dear man that had taken time to pack his parachute. And he wondered, "How many times have I passed this guy on the ship? How many times have I walked past him because I was a Top Gun pilot, because I was somebody and he was just a parachute packer? I wonder how many times I passed him and never said a word to him. Never thought about one time about how important his job was. He said, I never thought I needed him until I got shot down. Never thought I was going to use this guy. What good was he? Until I found out he was the guy that packed my parachute. That when I got shot down, I parachuted down into safety." I told you that story this morning simply for this, because today people are being shot down all around us. They're being shot down by sin. They're being shot down by Satan. They're being shot down by situations in life. And these folks are in our churches. They're on our jobs. They're in our neighborhoods. They're attending our schools. Listen to me. Some of them may be living in your home. Some of the people that are struggling today may be people that call your resident home today. And because of sin and Satan and situations of life, many of these people are ejecting today. They're ejecting as a last attempt to try to survive. Listen to me. They're ejecting out of our homes. They're ejecting out of marriages. They're ejecting out of our churches today. They're ejecting out of the service of God. Listen to me. I talked to a bunch of them that are trying to eject out of life. You see, when they decide to eject out, listen to me, somebody needs to be there to help them land safely. Somebody's going to have to be there to help them to find safety somewhere. And when they eject, their total dependence is upon whoever packed their parachute. You see, they'll not realize it until the time that they need it. You see, Captain Plum never realized the importance of his parachute packer until he got shot down. And then once he's free falling, I'm sure when he reached and grabbed that cord and that parachute shot up, he thought, "Thank God. Thank God, I'm going to fly, I'm going to float to safety," he thought when he ended up being captured. But he never thought that he'd ever need that parachute. You know, there's a lot of people that never think that. They never think that they're going to end up in sin or end up in being a prisoner of war. You see, the people in our churches and the friends on our jobs and our family members are exposed to the enemy every day of our lives. They're being shot at by the enemy. And listen, some are going to get hit and some are going to eject. And listen, there better be some faithful people of God that have decided they're going to be a parachute packer who will walk with God to help them come and land to safety. What's happening, dear friend, is we've got too many POWs out there. We got so many people that have fallen to their spiritual death because nobody invested in their lives. Listen, it's often been said that Christians are the only people that shoot their own wounded and kick them to the curb. Listen, you know what my church is full of? My church is full of people that have had problems. My church is full of people that at some point have ejected. And somebody had to be there to help them to land safely. Listen, Jesus stated that there was one thing that stood out publicly above all other things that would identify us as a disciple. That one thing that he taught his disciples was this. He said that you love one another as I have loved you. He said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Listen, if love is the key to discipleship and publicly displaying that, then where are we today? What are we doing? What are we doing? You see, love's a motivator. Love motivates me to provide for my family. Love motivates me to care for my family. Hey, listen, love motivates me to defend my family. It's a motivating factor. And yet love is becoming an uncommon word and an uncommon practice, not only in our homes, but it's becoming an uncommon practice in our churches today. You see, we wonder why people in our churches are struggling to be consistent in service and soul winning and just simple church attendance. I'll tell you why. Because some of them's already ejected. Some of them's already ejected. And the answer is not better methods and unique ideas or innovative programs to minister to people. Listen, the answer today is raising up and training a generation of people who are content to be parachute packers and are desirous to invest in people's lives without recognition or a pat on the back or giving a plaque somewhere. You know what we need? We need parachute packers. Think about this. Jesus took 12 men. Spent over 3 years packing their parachute. He spent over 3 years teaching them and guiding them. You say, why did he do that, preacher? You know, he already knew what they were going to be involved in down the road. He already knew what complications that they were going to face down the road. And Jesus spent 3 years packing the parachutes of 12 men. Now listen, 11 responded, one didn't respond. You see, you're going to find out that you're going to invest in some people's lives and they're not going to respond. But that's not your problem. Your problem is pack the parachute. Hey, listen, that young man that stood down the hole of that aircraft carrier that day, and here came Charles Plum's parachute. Listen, you know what he could have done? He could have been careless. He could have said, you know what, this smart aleck Top Gun, he's never said a word to me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put this thing in backwards. Let's see if he likes that. You see, the problem we've got today is this, dear folks. Yes, there's people that's going to offend you. Yes, there's people that's going to attack you. Let me tell you something. Jesus taught his disciples that's going to happen, but you're still to be a parachute packer. He said you're to love people, listen now, as I loved you. He packed their parachute with faith, and they needed that. With joy and meekness and, long-suffering and peace and gentleness and goodness and temperance. He packed it with power and soul-winning and endurance. Listen, and then he wrapped it all up with hope because they found an empty tomb one day. And that empty tomb gave them hope that he was coming back and that he kept his word. Hey, he wrapped it up with hope. Can you imagine those disciples when they saw that empty tomb? They said, glory to God, it's real. He's real! And then he wrapped it all up with love. And kind of love is kind of the ripcord here that opens the whole thing up. You see, love is the thing that opens the whole thing up. Listen to me. Do you know Jesus taught his disciples this? Let me remind you when you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. The scripture says Jesus taught his disciples this. He says, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Now listen, this is totally foreign. Totally foreign to them. But Jesus what he was communicating. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5 and verse number 40, he says, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, listen, let him have thy cloak also. So now he's told him, to turn the other cheek. Now he's told them to give them their cloak. And then verse 41, he's not done yet. He says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go with him two. You know what this is, folks? What he's trying to teach his disciples is to be parachute packers. What he's trying to do is in the face of opposition, show them that you're a believer. Listen, what are we displaying before people today? The Lord says, I want you to love as I have loved. Jesus taught this principle. Wait a minute, he practiced this principle also. May I remind you in John chapter 13, remember when he gathered that group of men together? And they were all sitting around and they noticed that Jesus went over and got a basin of water. And he took a towel and he began to go one to the other and began to wash their nasty feet. Can I say something to you today? When you got saved, you know what? The blood of Christ washed away your nasty, filthy sin. You know, he came to your nastiness also one day and found you. Your sin was as filthy rags and putrid sores. And yet he went to the disciples and he began to practice. He began to display. That's what the preacher taught us last night. That's what he preached on. You know what people need? They need an example. Not many people willing to wash feet today, and I'm not for that. I'm just saying not many people for it. You see, what he was trying to do, the problem was, the issue was not the foot washing. The issue was the example. The issue was servitude. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to pack a parachute. Because they had ministry ahead. Because they were going to have to carry on what he would leave them to do. And he began to wash their feet. He taught it. He practiced. Listen now, he lived it as well. Okay, remember after the resurrection? Remember Peter had pretty much come to the conclusion, well, it's been good. The ride's been good. It was good while it lasted, but he said, I go fishing. And some of the other disciples said, well, we go with thee also. And listen, while they're out there fishing, guess who shows up? Same guy packed their parachute. Listen, you know what he's doing? He's coming to inspect what he expected. Because for 3 years he had packed the parachutes of these guys for ministry and for the relationship of people. So he comes on the seashore. He says, I'm going to check out what I put into these guys. And so they're on that seashore. He just simply addresses them and just says, hey, guys, caught anything? No. He says, go ahead and put your net on the other side. Listen, they drew a draught of fish it took them all to drag it to shore. Listen, as soon as that happened, it automatically kicked in to one and said, wait, stop, time out. We've seen this before. We've heard this before. They went to shore and Jesus said, come and dine. Come and dine. Now listen, you know what he said? He could have said, guys, you sit down here just a minute. I'm sick and tired of you guys. He said, I have taught you, I have loved you, I've invested in you, and look what you're doing. You quit on me, go fishing. Now, he didn't sit down and do that. He said, come on, guys, come dine. You see what he was still doing? He was still packing the parachute. You see what he was doing? He was still trying to pack what he had taught them for 3 years. He wasn't done yet. You see, we've got to understand, dear people, that these disciples had ejected out of ministry and went back to the fishing business. And may I say to you, some of your family will do likewise. Some of your church members will do likewise. Some of your friends will eject out and go back on God. Listen, don't ever give up on them. Jesus didn't give up on them. He went to where they were. Listen, many times you've heard this. You teach some by what you say, more by what you do, most by what you are. And Jesus was displaying the very type of love that he had taught them. Now think about this. If you remember, when you go back to Matthew 22, if you want to slip back there just a moment, go back to Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, remember the question was asked, what's the great commandment? And Jesus said, if you'll notice in verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, first of all, if we're going to love our neighbor, we've got to find out who they are, right? Well, Jesus had already displayed this to the disciples. If you'll remember back in Matthew chapter 12, remember Jesus was teaching and he was having a conversation and had just finished having a conversation with the Pharisees and the word came, your mother and brethren are out here. They'd like to have a word with you. Now listen, here's what the Lord did. First of all, he didn't go out. He simply pointed, the scripture says, and he stretched his hand toward his disciples and he said, behold my mother and brethren. He said, you look around here, he said, this is what I came to do. This is who I came to die for. These are the people that I'm investing in. So if we're going to find out who our neighbor is or how to love our neighbor, we need to find out who the neighbor is. Wait a minute, the Lord wasn't stopped there. In Luke chapter 10, remember the story? Remember the story? Another lawyer comes and he says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, how do the scriptures read? So he rattled off. You know one of the things he rattled off? Love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, good. You have well read. You've done the right thing. You know the truth. He says, wait a minute, I got another question for you, Lord. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, let me tell you this. A certain man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he was attacked, and there he fell among thieves. He was beaten, and the scripture said he was left for dead. Well, Guess who came along? First guy that comes along sees the guy's a priest. Might be, I don't know, a preacher. Well, first of all, let me back up and say this. First of all, I don't even know who the guy was. I don't know who the guy was that fell among thieves. You know what? He may have been a town bum. He may have been somebody. He may have been another Samaritan. I don't know. But I know this. When the priest came by and had the opportunity to bind his wounds and help him and pack his parachute and send him on the way for the rest of his life, he chose to pass on the other side. He chose not to. You see, our churches are filled with people that, listen, they may not match up with every single item that we preach, but listen, I don't know if anybody does that. I mean, if we took the survey in this room, half of us wouldn't even agree with each other. And what I'm saying to you is simply this. That priest had the opportunity, and he passed it by. How many opportunities have you had? How many opportunities have you passed by? Charles Plum passed by this young man, no telling how many times, on that aircraft carrier, Kitty Hawk, never even addressed him one time. Not one time, and yet he's the guy that packed his parachute that saved his life that day. You see, that priest decided to pass by on the other side. Then came a Levite, and he decided to pass by. He had an opportunity also. You say, well, who's the Levite? I don't know, might be a deacon in the church. Might be an usher in the church. Let me say, if you're here this morning and you're an usher, don't ever underestimate the importance of your job when people come in that back door back there, when you pump their hand and say, thank you for coming. Welcome to the house of God. Listen, you know what you may be doing? You may be packing a parachute for that day. You may be preparing someone for the message so when the preacher stands up to preach and he gives the gospel, they come down. And listen, that usher can say, glory to God. It may have been the first visit, the first handshake they got when they came in the church. You see, the priest passed by on the other side. The Levite passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan came to him. And the Scripture says he went to him and had compassion on him and bound up his wounds, put him on his own donkey, took him into town, put him in a hotel, paid his fee and said, listen, if there's any more expense when I come, I'll pay it all. Where's that attitude gone today? Huh? Where's that gone? What happens, and again, I'm not trying to get too personal here, but listen to me. We have people that get themselves messed up in sin. Their marriages explode. Things go wrong. They make financial decisions. And listen, if we're not careful, what we'll do, we'll be the first ones to jump on them instead of try to help them. You hear me? I said the first thing we'll do is we'll try to say, I told you so, you dummy. Listen, they already know that. They've already figured out they've made a stupid decision, right? They've already figured out that what they've done is not the proper thing. And yet Jesus taught this story. He said, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. This is your neighbor. And then he goes back to that lawyer. He says, okay, among the three, which one was his neighbor? He said, well, he says, the guy that bound up his wounds and had compassion. Jesus said, you have rightly said, go thou and do likewise. Now listen. Do you understand that when the Lord ascended back to the right hand of the Father, He told His disciples, listen, you're not just to be a witness, you're to carry on what I started. He said, I packed your parachute, I was here for 3.5 years to do this, I spent time with you, I loved you, I was long-suffering to you, I cared for you in all things, I taught you everything I knew. He says, now I expect you to go and do thou likewise. Did you remember in the verse there it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor? And then the little word I had you circle, as. Webster said that little word as means in or to the same degree. He says in the way or manner that or in accordance with the way in which. Now stop and think about this just a moment. In order for me to determine how and to what extent I'm to love the brethren and my neighbor, it seems to me that I first have to determine to what extent I've been loved and by who. Are you with me? Okay, if I'm to love at the same degree, then I got to figure out how much I've been loved and to what degree and who I have been loved by. You see, how can I fulfill the great commandment if I cannot determine to what extent I've been loved? So it seems to me that my love for others is predicated on my understanding of how much I've been loved. So if I can embrace God's love for me, if I can embrace God's desire for me, if I can embrace His will for me, then you know what? I just might be able to communicate the love of God as a child of God and transfer that to others. You see that parachute packer, remember, down in the hold of that aircraft carrier that day? You see, that parachute packer understood something. He understood who he was and the importance of his job. So when he packed that parachute for Captain Plum, listen, he was packing it as though it was his own parachute. You hear me? He was packing it as though he was going to wear it and it would be him that would use it. You see, what I'm saying to you this morning, dear folks, is this. We speak of unconditional love in our homes and families, but we don't practice it very much in our Christianity. You see, yet Jesus displayed divine love to you and I through a cross to a tomb and now sits at the right hand of God. You see, I have to determine how much I've been loved. And let me tell you this morning, you have been loved beyond what we're worth. The Lord loved you. He came to you. He found you where you were and bound your wounds, saved your soul, and set your foot on a solid rock. You see, you can't love other people until you figure out how much you've been loved. See, God loved you. He cared for you. Listen to me. He's been long-suffering. He's been forgiving. He's been caring. And He's been loving. You see, the Lord has used somebody or several somebodies to pack your parachute. Let me tell you something. You better thank God that there was a Sunday school teacher or there was a next-door neighbor or somebody that brought you the gospel one day that cared about your soul. And the Lord says, you know what? Go thou and do likewise. He said, I've invested in your life. I packed your parachute for 3 years. Now go pack somebody else's. Listen, when you take that attitude, let me give you a couple of things you can do. First of all, you can love people in spite of their flaws. You can love people in spite of their flaws. Now listen, there's a lot of people. I've got, when people ask me sometimes, they say, Preacher, what's your favorite character? I'm not sure what my favorite character is. In the Bible, but I will say this, they all had flaws. Now listen, most of us would probably rank Abraham probably top five, right? He's probably top five in the Bible. You know what he was? A stinking liar. And then put his wife in jeopardy. And then you know what his son became? A liar. Told his wife to do the same thing. You know what? Abraham had flaws. He had flaws. But listen, if we understand how much we've been loved and how much we've been cared for, we can love people in spite of their flaws. Abraham had flaws. Moses had flaws. Moses had anger issues. Wasn't any anger management classes those days, unless God gave them. But let me tell you something. You know what his anger cost him? His anger cost him one of the greatest and dearest things to his heart, and that was to go into the promised land. But let me tell you something. You know how much God loved him? God says, I'm not going to let you go in, but come on up here, buddy. I'm going to let you see it. Hey, I'm going to let you look over there and have a gander at it before you go on and be with me. You know what that is? That's the grace of God. That's the love of God. You see, you can love people in spite of their flaws. You can love them in spite of their character flaws. Folks, listen to me. There's one thing. Our whole theme this year at our church is character under construction. I got so tired of the lack of character, the lack of ethics, and the lack of the way people operate. They think nothing about lying. They think nothing about cheating. They think nothing about just dishonoring other people. And you know what I think our problem is, and the preacher put it last night, we behind the pulpit were failing and packing the parachutes of those that sit in the pew. We're failing at teaching them exactly what the Scripture teaches about loving their neighbor as theirself to the same degree. You see, if I know, understand how much I'm loved, I can love people in spite of their flaws. Next, I can love people in spite of their failures. I can love people in spite of their failures. Let me tell you something. You're not going to have more of an apostolic meltdown than Peter had. You're talking about a meltdown, brother. Listen, it got so bad he denied the Lord 3 times that he even knew Him. You say, blasphemy! Listen, you know what most people would have done to him? They'd have said, no. You're not going to be a member of this church and have that attitude. I'm not hanging out with you with that attitude. Let me tell you something. Jesus decided to have a little seaside seminar. And he brought those guys off that ship and listened. You know, the one that he addressed and gave most of the attention to was the guy that had the meltdown. Now listen to me. I'm not saying neglect everybody else in the church. I'm not saying neglect all the other family members. But let me tell you something. You're going to have somebody in your church and somebody in your family that's going to have a meltdown this year. And they're going to need some attention. They're going to need somebody to pack their parachute. Peter had an apostolic meltdown. Listen, but you can love people in spite of their failures. People are going to have moral failures. They're going to have marital failures. They're going to have financial failures. They're going to have church service failures. They're going to have spiritual failures. You know what they're going to need? They're going to need somebody that's going to be able to help them land safely. Not shoot them out of the air. They're going to need somebody to help them land safely. Next, you can love people in spite of their level of faith. You know, not everybody that sits in our churches today are on the same level of faith. And I found out, preacher, that one of the most difficult things when I look out there is I've got people that's been saved 2 days. I've got people that's been saved 2 weeks, 2 months, 20 years, and they're expecting me to feed them all. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I got a guy over here. You know what he's saying? Give me some milk. All I want is some milk. Then I got a guy over here says, no, I want a ribeye with all the way with a baked potato. And you know what? It's our job when we stand behind this pulpit to be able to feed them all. But you can love people in spite of their level of faith. Hey, the disciples didn't always have strong faith. First time a storm comes up, wake up, wake up, we're going to sink. Jesus calmed the storm. Next thing he says, O ye of little faith. Listen, you know what he's doing? Just packing the parachute. Thomas, after the resurrection, said, I'll not believe until I put my fingers in the nail scars in his hand and thrust my hand inside. Jesus said, I can arrange that. And he did. And when he did, he fell on his face before God and says, my Lord and my God. You love people in spite of their level of faith. Hey, Nicodemus didn't have a whole lot of level of faith, but you know who helped get the body of Jesus off the cross, don't you? You see, we can love people in spite of their faith, their level of faith. Next, you can love people in spite of their fruit. Now listen, I wish I had a church full of people that knock doors every week, don't you? I wish I had, I could sit here and tell you that 100% of the congregation that attends Trinity Baptist Church, 100% of them go soul winning, but they don't. Some of them never produce any fruit in that particular area. But you know what? We can still love people in spite of their fruit. You say, what example do we have here, preacher? Well, can I take you back into the book of Genesis? Probably one of the most mistreated individuals in all of Scripture was Joseph. He was mistreated by his brothers. And listen, they wanted to kill him. Then they ended up selling him as a slave. But we serve such a good God. What goes around comes around. He brought them back before Joseph. Listen to me. And Joseph had at his fingertips the opportunity to squash them. To throw them in prison and to do away with them. But you know, I kind of like the way he went about it, don't you? I kind of like the way that he went about that. Let me tell you something. You know what drove him to that? I'll tell you what drove him to that. It was because it was his brethren. And somebody had packed his parachute. Somebody had instilled in him a principle about how to love thy neighbor as thyself. And somebody had packed that so when it came time for him to use it, and here it was before his brothers, you know what he did? He presented the very thing to them that they needed. Listen, they didn't need to be squashed. They didn't need to be in prison. They needed to be shown divine love. And that's what he showed them. And yet he was brokenhearted over it. And may I remind you that Jesus loved us in spite of our flaws. He loved us in spite of our failures. He loved us in spite of our fruitlessness and lack of faith. Matter of fact, if you'll remember in John chapter 13, when Jesus began that chapter, remember the Scripture says, matter of fact, just turn there. You need to see this. Turn to John 13, 1. Turn to John 13, 1. John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that it was his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, listen, having loved his own, which were in the world, underline this, he loved them unto the end. Did you see that? He loved them to the end. Listen, he didn't say, I loved them until they messed up. I loved them until they failed. I loved them until they started showing flaws. He said, I didn't love them until they started not producing fruit or showed a lack of faith. He said, I loved them to the end. To the very end. He said, I loved them. You say, preacher, what's your point this morning? We need to get back to packing parachutes. We need to get back to packing love and faith and doctrine. You know, we live in a day to where so many are leaving our ranks. And by the way, they're leaving our ranks and not even going to another Baptist church. You hear what I'm saying? I said they're leaving, not even going to another Baptist church. They're going in to other denominations that aren't even teaching the truth. We got to pack the parachute with some doctrine. Hey, we got to pack the parachute with some consistency. We got to be consistent. We got to pack the parachute with some prayer. Praying over people. You know, Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice instilled in Timothy some doctrine. Joshua decided, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen, somebody packed a confident decision in him, and he'd already made the decision. I don't care what comes. David struggled with that consistency thing. Cost him a lot in his family. But we got to pack the parachute with prayer. Remember in Luke 15? Remember a certain man had two sons? Remember the youngest son came and said, Dad, give me all that's due to me. Give me my inheritance. And he divided it. And the scripture says, and not many days hence, he left for the far country. Now, I don't know how long he was gone, but it didn't take him long to blow all of his money. Next time he finds himself in a hog pen. But you listen to me. This is good stuff. While he was there in the hog pen, he thought, wait a minute. Even if I go back, I know my dad. I know my daddy. I know him well enough that if I go back and if I just want to be a servant, he'll take me in. I know he will. Listen to me. That prodigal son had a meltdown in his life. His wheels came totally off. He was broke. But let me tell you something. There was a daddy that at some point in his life had packed his parachute. You hear me? A daddy had showed him love. A daddy had showed him unconditional love. Why? Because that daddy had experienced love before. And that boy got up out of that hog pen, dusted himself off, came home. And listen, and the scripture says, and when the father saw him, I don't think he could have seen him unless he'd been looking for him. Now you can tell the story however you want, but let me tell you something. I think that daddy had been packing that boy's parachute with prayer. I think he'd packed it with some consistency. I think he'd packed it with some faith. I think he'd packed it with some decisions. Listen, when he saw him yet afar away off, his daddy ran to him, fell on his neck. He said, Dad, listen, I've humiliated you. I've embarrassed you. He said, I don't even deserve to be your son. He said, I just want to come back as a servant. The daddy said, that's impossible. That's not possible. He said, you're my boy. You're my son. So he said, let's kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. Shoes on his feet. He said, my son that was lost, he's been found. But listen, that boy didn't come back. You know why he came back? He came back because daddy packed his parachute. He knew if he came back home, that daddy was going to take him in. Matthew 25, let me finish with this. Matthew 25 and verse number 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous say unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Teddy Stallard was one of these young boys. He was a fifth grader and in his fifth grade class. He's kind of one of those boys that was kind of disinterested in school, kind of had that glassed over look. wasn't very responsive to the teacher. Kind of came kind of one of a ragged little boy. And even though his teacher would stand from time to time and claim that she loved all the little boys and girls in her fifth grade class equally, she knew that it wasn't completely true. Not at times when she'd sit down and grade Teddy's paper. She knew that he was disinterested, kind of had that glassed over look on his face and just expressionless and kind of that deadpan face look. Sometimes she would get his paper and she seemed to take joy in making check marks on his paper and putting an F on his paper and giving it back to him. And she knew it wasn't right. And by the way, she should have known better because she had his report card from the previous 4 years. When Teddy was in the first grade, at the end of the year, his first grade report card said, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. In the second grade, at the end of the year on his report card, it said, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. When Teddy finished the third grade, his report card read, Teddy's a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. When Teddy finished the fourth grade, it said, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Well, Christmas time came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's school class, brought her Christmas presents, and they piled them up on the desk, and there was one present that just kind of stood out to her. It was a present wrapped in just old paper, like an old paper sack with Scotch tape around it. And so she reached for that one and she picked it up and it said on there, Miss Thompson from Teddy. So she opened it up and opened the box up, and inside that box was an old gaudy rhinestone bracelet where half the stones were missing and a bottle of old cheap perfume. She reached there and the kids began to snicker, and she looked at them and she put the old gaudy bracelet on her arm, on her wrist, and sprayed some of the cheap perfume and began to have the kids. She said, kids, doesn't this smell good? And they smelled. They went, ooh, ah, ah. She wanted the kids not to embarrass Teddy, but she knew that the kids were laughing at him. Everybody began to giggle, and she opened all the other gifts, and there was nice gifts for her. There was gift cards and various things there. Well, at the end of the day, when the school was over and the other children left, Teddy kind of stood behind and waited behind, and he slowly went over to the desk. And he softly said, Miss Thompson, he said, you sure smell pretty. He said, and I sure like that bracelet on your wrist. He said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. He said, and that bracelet on your wrist there, it looks so good. It's how it looked on my mama's wrist. When Teddy walked out that day, that teacher fell on her face before God. And she said, oh God, forgive me for treating that little boy differently because he smelt, because he was different, because he seemed disinterested. The next day the kids came to school, they had a new teacher. Miss Thompson began to flourish in her job, and she began not to show any difference between all the other kids, and she paid particularly close attention to Teddy Stallard. She began to invest in him and to work with him. And by the end of the school year, Teddy had made some dramatic improvement and even had passed some of the kids in the class. After that fifth grade year, Mrs. Thompson didn't hear from Teddy again until she got a letter 4 years later, or sometime later. And the letter, she opened it up, it just said, Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stallard. She never heard from Teddy again. 4 years later, she got another letter in the mail, and she opened it up and it said, Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me that I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy. 4 years later, she got another letter through the mail, and it said, Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. He said, I'm getting married next month on the 27th. He said, I want you to come and sit in the place of my mother where she would have sat if she would have been alive. He said, you're the only family member that I have now. When that date came, Miss Thompson went to the wedding and sat in the place where Teddy's mother would have sat. You see, what Miss Thompson had done for Teddy, he never forgot. What she did, she became a parachute packer. You see, before, she wasn't. But then when God opened her eyes and she realized what her job was, she began to invest in that boy, and he never forgot it. I wonder how many times that we do things, we say things, and we think, you know what, I wonder if that will ever take effect. You won't know. But one day, when you have somebody come in a restaurant, and they say, hey, aren't you so-and-so? Weren't you my Sunday school teacher? Hey, weren't you the preacher when I was a kid? Hey, weren't you a bus driver? Weren't you the bus captain? Weren't you a bus worker on that bus? I just want you to know what I am right now, what I'm doing right now. Let me tell you something. You know what we need more of? We need more parachute packers. We need more people to understand what our job is to love our neighbor as, in the same manner as we've been loved. We can't do that if we don't get a grasp on how much we've been loved. Father, we're grateful for all that you've done this morning. Thank you for teaching us from your word. Would you bless now as we move into the other preaching? Would you anoint, I pray, these other preachers with fresh oil and empower them? Thank you for showing us love. Thank you for caring for us and bringing us, Lord, from the pits of sin and saving our soul, Lord, from the condition that we were in and putting our feet on a solid rock. We ask now, Lord God, please, that we would go forth from this place when this revival meeting is over, and that we would determine to love our neighbor as ourselves, because you have loved us in such a manner that, Lord, we're to spread now the word and to love your people and others as you have loved us. Please have your way. Touch our hearts. Open our spirit. And we'll give all the glory and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.